Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church here in Lamars, Iowa. It's good to see you as the snow comes down again. Ugh. I had hoped that spring was upon us, but apparently that's not the case yet. You would think 80-degree weather and now snow. But welcome this morning. It's good to see you in the house of God. For those of you who are visiting with us, special welcome to you this morning. We pray that Christ's presence would be manifest to you this morning through the singing, through the prayers, and through the Word of God. So blessings upon you if you're visiting with us this morning. Before we get going this morning, a few announcements. Next week, again, we will be celebrating communion. So again, I encourage you to prepare your hearts and your lives for that as we prepare to participate in Christ's communion. Also, the Care and Fellowship Committee wants everyone to know we're having food after the service, so stick around. All sorts of good food. So please, yes, stay downstairs. We're going to have a meal after the service, so you're all invited to stick around for that, get to know us a little bit better, and get to know each other a little better. Our Women's Afternoon Bible Study will meet Wednesday at 1:30 p.m. We're on Session 4, The Path of the Cross. Also, we're doing Meals on Wheels of this, Monday through Friday, March 16th through 31st. There's a sign-up in the foyer. Talk with Ina Bjorgi if you've got questions about that. Also, I'm putting together a Profession of Faith class. If anyone is interested in that, let me know. We've had some interest, so I'm opening it up for anyone else who's interested. Also, the women's ministry is giving Jesse Walhoff a card shower for his ordination service, which is going to be at March 26th at 1 o'clock p.m. in Sheldon. Encourage you to give him a note or a card just to encourage him on his journey now as an official pastor in the CRC. So consider giving a card to that. Also, the Youth for Christ annual spring banquet will be held Monday night, March 27th. If you have any questions, see Elaine Van Otterloo about that. And we would like to thank, the worship committee would like to thank June Voss for her generous donation in memory of her mother. So thank you for that, June. We're grateful for that. Also, mark your calendars. The United Presbyterian Church and ourselves, we're hosting The Last Supper, which is a performance put on by some men from, I believe, the Methodist Church in Sheldon on The Last Supper of Christ. So that will be April 9th at 7 o'clock at the Presbyterian Church. Please consider going to that. I've been told it's a wonderful presentation. All right. With these things in mind, brothers and sisters, I would now ask you to stand for our call to worship this morning as we enter the house of God to worship Him. Our call to worship this morning comes from John chapter 1. We enter to worship God through the merits and through the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And John has a certain way of expressing that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it is through this Word, through this Son of God, that we enter into worship this morning, praising God's name and singing together our song of worship, Be Thou My Vision.
Thou art, Thou my best.
come into God's presence singing, as we come into his presence through the access that Christ has won for us, we hear God's greeting to us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of grace, a God of mercy. And so as we come into his presence, we acknowledge that in our own lives, we don't live up to his holiness, that we are sinners, even on our best days. And so we pray together the prayer of confession this morning, saying, Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the God of all grace assures us of his favor and pardon. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news this morning. This saying is sure and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us is the chief. He himself bore in his body on the cross our sins, so that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And I declare to you this morning, brothers and sisters, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus says to you this morning, your sins are forgiven. And having received that peace from God, let's turn to one another and pass the peace of Christ. Let's greet each other in Christ's name.
Morning.
Morning, Pastor.
Okay.
Yeah, we got to hit this one hard.
Within control. Hit it hard within control.
That's
just like tennis.
Done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
The call of Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth, I will be blessed through you. So Abraham went to as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 121, and we will read it responsively. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you may have questions why we read so many passages of Scripture. In fact, Ina's going to read from James's epistle, which we're going to be preaching on this morning. She's going to read 26 verses, so she gets a good long one this morning. But you may ask the question, why so much Bible reading? Well, as a Reformed church committed to the Word of God, we think that the Bible is central to who we are. And it's interesting, Ed Stetzer, who was recently at Dort College for the Day of Encouragement, I believe it was him who noted that 74% of people in the United States say they are Christian, and yet 7% read their Bible more, you know, maybe once a week. And that's on a good day. So part of what we do here in worship then is just familiarize ourselves with the Word of God in its breadth and its depth. So now we're going to read responsively a psalm. We are going to, in a sense, read one of the songs of the church, the song from the songbook of the church, Psalm 121, often called the Traveler's Song. So will you read it responsively with me this morning? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber.
Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand.
The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon.
The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life.
The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever.
Brothers and sisters, this too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading is from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 26. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. But he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Final reading this morning, our gospel reading, comes from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read John's gospel, or I should say any gospel, from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus Christ came down from his throne on high and became flesh, came near to his people, in their very midst, lived and dwelt among them. So hear now the words of Jesus close to you, near to you, in your very heart. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Brothers and sisters, we are continuing our series this morning in the book of James. Last week we looked at James chapter 1, which dealt with the problem of suffering. James is a book very much focused on the Christian life. And as we enter this season of Lent, which is a time of self-examination, a time of asking ourselves whether we are walking in the Christian life, James is a perfect fit then for us to contemplate what it means to be Christians. And this morning we will look at James chapter 2 and the problem of partiality in the church. But would you pray with me this morning that God's word would come to us and inflame our hearts to good deeds? Pray with me this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would come to us this morning and open our ears to hear once again of Jesus, your mercy, and how we are to respond in thankfulness to that mercy. Lord, be with us. Be with me. May I preach Jesus and not myself, nothing but Christ. And may Christ alone be glorified through the power of the Spirit. We pray this all then in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is 1527 in Electoral Saxony, Germany. It is 10 years after Martin Luther had picked up a hammer and a couple tacks and had pounded up his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. 10 years of Reformation. 10 years of Luther preaching the good news that God declares us righteous in his sight on account of the righteousness of Jesus alone, not based on our paltry attempts to earn God's favor. 10 years of preaching this. And Luther has been badgering Frederick the Wise, the ruler of Electoral Saxony, to set up a system of house visits to see how the Reformation is actually going on the ground. He's a little worried because they've been repossessing monasteries and kicking out bishops and taking their lands. And he's a little worried that some of the nobles might be lining their pockets with the money rather than starting schools like they're supposed to be doing. So finally, after 2 years of badgering, Frederick the Wise says, okay, fine, we'll set up church visits. So they send out these teams throughout the region of Saxony, teams made up of 4 people, 2 people who are skilled in knowing social and economic conditions, and 2 people who know something of theology and spirituality and what it means to be a Christian. And Luther is one of the latter. He's sent out on one of these teams. And again, Luther has been preaching about grace. All about grace. But like a good person living right at the end of the Middle Ages, Luther thinks Jesus is going to come back any day, as in like he's waiting, seeing signs in the clouds. And so he thinks that what he's preaching is going to sweep everybody up into this sort of great kind of revival, and Jesus is going to come back any day, and it's all going to be great. And so he doesn't preach a whole lot at this point in his life about how we are to respond to God's grace. So he goes out with one of these visiting teams, and what he sees absolutely horrifies him. He comes back and writes 2 catechisms as a response to train the people how to respond to the good news. And in the preface to one of the catechisms, we get his sort of take on the situation in typical Luther language. I mean, he's this short little man who's just full of all sorts of wild, crazy talk. I went out. The people are wretched. It's awful. None of the ministers know how to preach. They're incompetent. And the people, they live like pigs. They use the grace of God as an opportunity for sin. What the people believe and how they are acting don't seem to really line up in 1527 Germany. There seems to be a disconnect. They're living like pigs. They're not living like sheep, followers of Christ, followers of the Lamb. There are lots of little oinks coming from the corners of Saxony. Not much baaing. And in our text this morning from James, we see something very similar. James is concerned. He's receiving reports from synagogues outside of the area of Judea, and there are stories getting back to him. Stories about Christians living like pigs. Lots of oinking. Not a lot of sheep sounds. There's a problem. A problem of partiality in the church. Again, belief and deeds not quite aligning. Looking like maybe the people's faith is dead. And we can imagine the scenario. Last week we talked about how the Christians in outside of Judea are experiencing persecution. There's a growing rift between Christians and unbelieving Jews in the synagogues, and they are starting to drag some of the Christians off into prison. And so we can imagine the scenario, right? Eustace Africanus Scorpius enters the small house where the Christians are gathering for worship. He is a God-fearer, a Gentile who worships in the synagogue but hasn't taken on the whole yoke of the Torah. But he's curious about this crucified and risen Messiah that he has heard about. The people part before him. He's flanked on either side by slaves. As he walks by, you can smell the rose petals, olive oil, his glorious shining white toga draped over his iron frame, his flashing signet ring, a sign he is of the equestrian class, wealthy, powerful, influence in the Roman world. And there is the owner of the house, a merchant. Eustace, Africanus of the house of Scorpius. Welcome, welcome. Take your seat here, please. Please have some wine. We are about to hear the Holy Gospel. Sit here. Sit here, please. And all around, there are hands being raised. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord. It's Eustace. He has power. He could be our patron. He could be the one to shelter us from the persecution that we are facing. One word from his lips, this equestrian, this man of high class in the Roman Empire, one word from him, and the judge will drop all the cases against us. He will help fund us. He will help us take care of the poor. He will be our shield. Thank you, God, for sending us Eustace Africanus Scorpius. Only you, O Lord, could do such a thing. And as there are all these prayers of thanksgiving going up around the Roman equestrian, there's a commotion at the back. A beggar has slipped in. Open sores on his hands. Not quite official leprosy, but close. His hair tangled in black and gray knots. And the smell that hangs around him. Unwashed body. The street. The human feces that flow down the center of the street. Unpleasant. And the people part before him as well. They are aware of the Torah laws. They are aware that this man is unclean. And there's a tremor in his voice. Is this where the story of Jesus of Nazareth will be told? And the merchant who owns the house is seeing what's going on. He's motioning to his slaves, back wall, further back, put him back there. No, not by Scorpius. No, we don't want to mess this up. Back. And so it is that as an evangelist gets up, someone who knows the gospel by heart, the whole story of Jesus by heart, and proceeds to recite it from memory, Scorpius sits at the front in the place of honor, sipping his wine, his slaves on either side of him. And the beggar stands in the back, looking, trying to hear. And these are the sort of stories that are coming into James. And they trouble him. They trouble him because as he hears the stories told to him, he can also hear something else. Oink, oink, oink. He can hear a disconnect between what the Christians are claiming to believe and how they are acting. They have been chosen by God. They have received sinners, unclean sinners, undeserving sinners. They have received God's favor. God has looked upon them without any partiality. Rich, poor, God has chosen them and brought them into his people, undeserved. And yet now, for pragmatic reasons, they are segmenting people and treating them according to whether they think they're quite how deserving they think they are. Fawning over the rich, the very deserving, the people we need, and ignoring the poor. The people we really don't need, the undeserving. It's as if James says their faith is dead. Has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him, asks James. But you have dishonored the poor. And James hears other stories as well. Stories of other believers, Christians, coming into the sanctuary, naked, hungry, starving. Ah, shalom, peace upon you. Blessings be upon you. I will pray for you that you will get some food and that you will be taking care of all your necessities and needs. Get them out of here. Come on. Hello. And again, James hears, oink, oink, oink. He doesn't hear, bah. And he wonders, is that how sheep behave? You see, James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this epistle, he had not always been a follower of Jesus, but he remembers what Jesus had done. Jesus had done a lot of things to his horror back in the day. Jesus touching the unclean leper. Jesus sitting down to meal with the hair-braided prostitute and the grubby tax collector. Jesus, the one who tells his disciples, you shall not be called rabbi or father or teacher because you have one master, one father, and one teacher. The greatest among you must be a servant. The one who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There are no levels in the kingdom of God. Jesus saying, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The idea being that all are sinners, all are on the same playing field. And then those terrifying words about the coming judgment. Depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting darkness, because I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. When did we not do those things, Lord? Ah, when you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these are the words of Jesus that James remembered. He was horrified at the time to hear them. But now, as he hears these other stories, they rattle around in his mind. And all he can think is, oink, oink. Those who have been shown mercy ought to be showing mercy. They ought to act like sheep and not like pigs. They ought not to judge who is worthy of God's favor. They ought to love all. James is emphatic. Verse 8, if you really complete the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you work sin, being exposed by the law as transgressors. Well, but James, it's okay. I do most of the law, right? I keep everything except maybe this little thing, and it makes sense here, right? We're being persecuted. I might as well kind of kiss up to the rich a little bit. Come on. Come on, James. Ah. But keep the whole law and stumble in one part, you've broken the whole thing. Because the same law is rooted in that one God, the same God who said, you shall not commit adultery, is the same God who said, you shall not murder. You don't commit adultery, great, but you murdered someone, you broke the law. Same way, you keep all the law, but you show partiality, you broke it. Oh, but James, I confess the creed. I confess the Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm not like the pagans out there who think there are multiple gods. I confess the creed. Great. Good for you. I'm glad you confessed the creed. Yes, God is one. Did you know the demons confess the creed too? God is one. And you know, they actually do something. They shudder. They're terrified. They don't just, God is one. Great. No. They're actually afraid. You want to understand how this unfolds? Asked James. You want to understand? Well, let's look at two examples from Scripture. Abraham and Rahab. The Scripture says that Abraham was justified by faith. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But if you read the story carefully, it is not until Abraham sacrifices Isaac that we know that he had a living faith. Because in that moment, we know that he was willing to sacrifice his own son and trusted that God would raise him from the dead. That's true faith. We know it in that instant. In that instance, his works showed the reality of his trust, of his faith. Rahab's another great example. Rahab trusts God. She's afraid of the God of Israel. And how do we know that? By what she does. She takes the spies in. She sends them another way. She betrays her own country. She puts her life on the line because she trusts in this God. Just as the body without the breath in it is dead, in the same way, faith without works is dead. Works show that your faith is living. James' point is simple. Sheep shouldn't oink. They should act like sheep. They should sound like sheep. How you act shows what you really believe. If you treat the poor as undeserving, you act as if you don't believe that you have received undeserved grace. And this is where James bites. This is where he cuts home to us as well. Because how often does our faith look a little dead by how we act? How often do we oink? A couple months ago, I was in Los Angeles for a conference. And it's a good conference. I enjoyed it. But one of the reasons I went was I thought, well, I'd like to get to know some other people from sort of a different discipline of theology. I study the Old Testament in particular, and this was systematic theology. Wow, get to know some new people. And so during one of the breakouts, or after one of the sessions, they have this area where they have all the books, which, I mean, that's where all of us nerds go to, like, socialize because there are books there. You know, we get really excited about it. And they have all this food lined up. And then they have these tables, right? I don't know if you've seen them. They're not the ones you sit at. They're sort of about, you know, a little bit, like, armpit high so that you can have your coffee and your little bitty plates, and you can set them there, and you can stand and talk, kind of encouraging conversation among the books. So I've got my bagel, my cup of coffee, and wandering around. I look over, and there's a table over there, and it's one of the guys putting on the conference. He's a big-name systematic scholar. He's written a great book on the Trinity. I'm thinking, ooh, there's a couple, looks like some of his former students standing there, and there's a spot there at the table. And I thought, well, I don't mind if I do. So I walk over, I'm going to introduce myself. You know, he might... I mean, I'm really important, so maybe he'll invite me to write a chapter in a book or something. I mean, you never know. So you come up, I sit there, can I join you? And one of the students, sure. So I put my little plate with the bagel on it down, and I'm sipping my coffee. And he kind of looks over at me, and he's talking about the work he does teaching the undergrads there, and he just kind of nods in my direction. And he keeps talking and talking and talking, and it becomes very clear after about 10 minutes that he's talking to these two people, and he could care less who I am. I mean, he kind of throws me a nice glance once in a while just to say, well, I know you're there, but I'm looking at these people. ever once asked, "Yeah, what's your name? Why are you here at this conference? Nice to see you. I don't think I know you." Just kept going, talking and talking. And it's starting to get a little awkward. I don't know any of these people. So with my last bite of bagel done and my coffee running out, I gracefully exit away and don't go back. So then I'm sitting on the plane on the way home in the tarmac, sitting in Dallas, flown from Los Angeles to Dallas and then from Dallas here. And I'm reading a book on prayer at the time, excuse me, and kind of thinking about how the conference had went. And as a whole, the conference had been kind of like that. There were a lot of clique groups, and they all kind of knew each other. And if you were kind of on the outside, they really weren't interested in introducing themselves to you or inviting you in. They had their little groups. And I was reflecting on this, and I was praying about it and saying, you know, well, what are you teaching me through this, Lord? You know, I mean, there's something I need to learn through this. And have you ever had one of those moments where you get an answer to your prayer immediately, and it's not even relatively close to what you expected? It was one of those moments. So let me rewind a little bit and tell you about the rest of what happened at the conference. So I was there with my father-in-law, and there were also, in addition to all the big-name scholars running around, there were lots of students from the college and from some of the seminaries in the area who were there. And my father-in-law is talking to people, and he's grabbing somebody. He's, "Oh, what's your name?" "Oh, I'm a student at such and such." "Oh, you need to talk to my son-in-law. Come here, come here." I'm coming over there. "Okay, okay. You know my father-in-law, so you're laughing. This is him." And which is, it's, you know, peace be upon him. I mean, he's this is exactly, this is how a Christian ought to act. But now I'm the bad example in this. So I come in there, and it's, "Oh, so-and-so working on this and that." I'm like, "Oh, that's great." So I talk for a little while, and then that guy goes by. "Ooh, he's a big dog. Ooh, man, I'd really like to talk with, okay, yeah, okay, yeah, great, interesting, yeah, okay, bye." I really didn't want to be with the students. I got sort of worried. Maybe they think I'm one of the students. I'm not a student, I'm a published scholar, right? I mean, I write books, I teach undergrads. I'm not an undergrad. I hope they don't think I'm an undergrad. And at one point during one of the plenary sessions, I even asked a question, and I made sure that I framed the question in a way that everybody knew that I wasn't an undergrad. "As an Old Testament scholar, I was wondering if you could comment on..." Can you hear it? Oink, oink, oink. See what it's doing? These people fit here, and then there's those people there. I'm not part of the lowly students over here. I'm one of you people up here. Right? Oink, oink, oink. I think there was a few instances on that trip, and I was very subtle about it. I mean, I wasn't like, "Hey, you're a student, I don't talk to you," right? But I didn't make an extra effort to go talk to the students. I think there were a few moments that my faith looked a little dead at that conference. There were a few oinks, if I'm honest. And the question is, brothers and sisters, Are there ever moments of oinking in your life? Are there ever moments where what you believe about the undeserved grace of God, where it doesn't quite line up with how you treat other people? I think we've all been there. Are we sheep? Or are we pigs? This is a hard passage. When we read passages like this in the book of James, it can be depressing. And sometimes we can begin to wonder, am I a sheep at all? I mean, really, if I'm honest, I'm doing a lot of winking lately. and we can quickly despair. Oh man, is there hope for me? But we have to remember that the goal of the Spirit of God in the Scriptures is not to drive us to despair, but to always drive us back in repentance to Jesus. And James actually signals this in a couple ways in this chapter. Look at verse 1. James 2, verse 1. Notice how he addresses the people he's writing to. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." James assumes that the people that he's writing to who are not acting like they should in worship are sheep. My brothers and sisters. Apparently, it is very possible for sheep to oink. And that's helpful to know. You see, what James is doing here is inviting us to respond to the good news of the gospel in a thankful way in how we treat other people. This is how the Christian life is acted out. It's acted out in a manner of Jesus-likeness. And this then moves into the second thing I want you to notice. Notice the title he gives to Jesus. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." In the original language, that word glorious is actually thrown to the end of the sentence, kind of setting it off. Glorious. Now, if you were in Sunday school, and this is a plug for Sunday school, if you were in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the Gospel of John. And in John's Gospel, John takes this Old Testament idea of glory, gloriousness of God. What was it in the Old Testament? It's when the fire and cloud comes down on Mount Sinai. That's referred to as the glory of God, this sign and symbol of God's presence, the shrouding of the hidden God. And then that fire and cloud comes down on the tabernacle, and God walks and talks among his people, his undeserving people. And yet in the Old Testament, there are boundaries around that tabernacle. Boundaries. If someone is unclean or sinful and they cross the boundaries, the pure holiness of God consumes them. And John takes that and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the glorious one. The fire and cloud somehow wrapped up in his flesh. And then the twist now is that the Holy One now walks and talks among his people and reaches out a hand and touches the unclean. And they are made clean. Reaches out a hand and touches the unclean coffin, and the dead boy rises up and embraces his widowed mother. Reaches out a hand to the prostitute weeping at his feet, washing his feet with her tears. You are forgiven. Now the presence of God does not consume but purges, cleanses. And when James uses this title, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, he's latching into this. Jesus is not only the example, the holy God who comes down among unclean people, pig-living people, and doesn't care what strata of society they're part of, he forgives any and all who come to him. Not only is he the model for us, but he's also the mercy for us. Because when we oink, this is where we can go, to the one who stretches out the hand and forgives us. And then Christ by his Spirit, the Lamb of God by his Spirit, we talked last week, the Word of God planted within us, Christ living in us, that Lamb living in us now continues to make us more and more in his image so that we start to look a little bit more and more like sheep, a lamb, rather than pigs. More and more, as Christ dwells within us and works within us, we begin to care less and less about different layers of people and how people can be of benefit to us. And we grow to love our neighbor more and more. Brothers and sisters, go to the glorious Christ. He is the one who forgives our sins, forgives us when we're at the conference oinking. Hey, yeah, you're a student. Oh my gosh. I want to be with him. And he is the one who births within us new creation, making us more and more in his image, making us more and more look like and act like lambs with living faith. Brothers and sisters, that is your Christ. And he is the good news this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would invite you to stand, brothers and sisters, as we sing our song of response to the message this morning, Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. Please stand as we sing about the Christ, the Lamb of God, who makes us more and more in his image this morning. It's now time for us to come before our God in our morning prayer together, where we come in the name of the Lamb, the one who makes us more and more in his image. Will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name that Christ, the Holy One, came down among us. We praise your name that you came to us in our sin and in our uncleanness. You did not consume us in your just anger. Instead, you cleansed us in your marvelous love. Thank you, Lord God, that you press us to love, that you press us to live like sheep. Lord, we often fall short. You know that we have a tendency to make up lists of people, this person in, that person out. Forgive us, we pray.
Lord, teach us to love our neighbors. Teach us to respond to your mercy with mercy for others. Fill us with thankful living that shows forth in kindness to the least of these. May we be a people overflowing with the Holy Spirit, people eager to treat those we meet in and out of church with equal love. Enable us by your Spirit, we pray. Holy God, we pray now for those in our midst who are struggling. We pray for John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra, with her bone cancer. Lord, work a miracle there and give peace and strength through the valley of weeping. We pray for Janet Van Leeuwen's sister with lung cancer. We pray for Rachel Vanderay's family as they continue to mourn the loss of her grandmother. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother, ALS. We pray for Greg Smith. Lord, we are thankful for the way in which his body has fought the cancer with the treatment. Bless him, Lord, and continue to press back the cancer. Lord, we pray for Glenda Hoffland, with her lungs and the infection that she is fighting, Lord. We pray you would bless her. We pray for our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen. We also pray for Jan Sneller. Lord, as we pray each week, we pray also for the brokenhearted in the pews. Those, Lord, whose sorrows are their own. Sorrows that we may not know. Struggles that we may not know. Be with them. Fill them with your love. And bless them. And so it is, Lord, that we pray the prayer that your glorious Son, Jesus, taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would invite the deacons forward for the offering.
Messiah, name above all.
You stand, brothers and sisters, for our parting blessing. One other note of announcement that I forgot to mention earlier. Steve Ramon's mother is in the hospital. We would ask for your prayers for her at this time as well. And now, brothers and sisters, as you go out in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, as you go out into the world, a world that is heavily stratified between people in power and people not in power, may Christ by his Spirit press you to live in a new way, a way of love for all people, regardless of their class. May Christ the Lamb be at work within you so that you might be his sheep. Go forth now in mission and ministry, receiving his blessing. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.
Switched up.